Part C of the $2 trillion meltdown. Now let's look at some other things that also have taken place, which led to this terrible week in which it has just passed. Now we don't know if we're going to get out of the woods or not, but we'll look at it a little bit later. But let's see what also added to the problems. Number one, we are dealing with a global economy. And the things that took place affected all the banks in the world. And so this past week, led by the Federal Reserve Bank, the central banks in Europe, Australia, Japan, China, Canada, and even the Arab banks, all injected into the world's banking system in order to have money to work with, $180 billion in one day. Another thing that added to the problem was the electronic trading, electronic banking, electronic trading. And in that, the one of the greatest problems that was forcing companies that even had good balance sheets, that even had good income streams, even one of them, Morgan Stanley, which had written down probably $40 billion in losses, but this last year, because of the write-down and straightening out their economics, they made $1.34 billion in that year. Yet, because of what is called short selling. Now, short selling is this. You look at a stock that is on the stock exchange, and it's a worldwide stock exchange. Anybody can do it anywhere from any place in the world. And you short sell. That is, you look at the price of the stock and say it is, we'll just use a round figure, $100 per share. And there are millions and millions of shares out there worth $100 a share currently on the market. So different billionaire individuals and financial institutions and banks of foreign countries with their brokers, they had brokers front for them, bid down AIG on a short sell. Now, the way they could do it was this. A short sell normally required that you put up a substantial amount of money to guarantee that you would buy the stock if it went down to a certain price. That was the regulation that should have been in place. But rather, they allowed what was called naked short selling. So an investor could come in. He didn't have to put up hardly any money at all, maybe less than 1%, even if that amount. And in some cases, they took the total number of shares outstanding by that company and short-selled, let's just use our figure of $100 a share, and short-sold them, say, to $50. Then they would come back at a second wave and short-sell them again to $25. Well, these shares were the underpinnings of the capitalization of the company. So the capitalization of the company, we just say they had 1 million shares outstanding at $100, that's $100 million capitalization, shrunk dramatically to $25 million or less. And there were cash reserve requirements that if your capitalization falls below a certain percent, then you have got to put up money to make up the difference between that. And so this happened in company after company after company, and there was an assault against the United States and these companies and these brokers and their financial assets. And because they were structured so much on the subprime, they couldn't regain their capital. They couldn't go to the bank to borrow capital to say, oh, well, I was worth $100 million yesterday. Today I'm only worth $25 million. Can you loan me $75 million to make up for the shortfall? And the bank said, no, we can't loan you $75 million for the shortfall. So one of the things that the Fed did this last week was outlaw, as they did in United Kingdom and in Europe, short sales. Now, the only way they ought to allow short sales is this. You put up 50% in cash in an equity account to guarantee that if the stock comes down to that level, you will buy it. Now, some companies suffering from this took advantage of it this way because they had enough money, they had enough capital, they were able to buy back their own shares at that lower price and staved off a collapse of the company. Very few were able to do it because very few were in a solvent of enough financial condition to do so. Now, this whole system is based upon lies and deceit. Who is the father of liars? And who is the instigator of deceit? Let's come to Ezekiel 28 and let's see what it says concerning the God of this world, Satan the devil, and his trafficking. Ezekiel 28. This is quite something. Now, when he was originally created, the one named Lucifer in Isaiah 14, let's come to Ezekiel 28, page 637, verse 14. He was an anointed cherub that covered the throne of God. Verse 14. You were the anointed cherub that covers. I set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. Not only rebellion against God, but you can read there in Revelation 12 how that in that rebellion, one-third of the angels fell with him. Here's part of his sin. By the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. So what was it that Lucifer and the angels were doing with the things of God during their rebellion before they were cast down? Was it very similar to what we have in the financial system today? We don't know, but here's an indication probably so. Therefore, I will cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by the reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings, that they may behold you. By the multitude of your iniquities and by the unrighteousness of your trade, you have profaned your sanctuaries. Satan has two main sanctuaries. Number one, the religious sanctuaries. Number two, the financial sanctuaries. Therefore, I brought forth a fire in your midst. It shall devour you, and I will bring you to ashes upon the earth before the eyes of all who see you. So it was because of his corruption. And that is what he did to corrupt this world and the finances and things that we are looking at right now. It is corrupt from head to tail, from top to bottom, because they have rejected God's way and because of sin. Now let's look at some other scriptures and see how all of this comes together. Let's come to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 15, beginning in verse 3, page 782. Proverbs 15, beginning in verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place because you have the seven eyes of God. God knows what's going on. A lot of people think, well, if I can get away with it, if I can cheat, if I can fudge here, if I can take a little more here, if I can increase myself, if I can take from this fund or take from that fund, or if I can cheat Medicare, if I can cheat the government, if I can lie and steal from my boss, if I can do so as a congressman or senator or state legislator, and people give me money so we can allow more sin and corruption to be in the community and so forth. God sees it all. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it is a wound to the spirit. And that's what happens. They harden their hearts and sear them with a hot iron to cauterize their feelings. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who listens to correction is wise. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. That is exactly what we're seeing with this whole financial mess. Wicked people, corrupt people, in government, in finances, in the general population, from the rich to the poor, greed, 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 greed. Let's come over here to verse 27. Talks about greed. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes shall live. Self-evident, clear, easy to understand, right and wrong truths. Proverbs 13 and verse 11. Proverbs 13 and verse 11. Here's a proverb that defines exactly what is happening. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be taken away. You can apply that to any financial circumstance whatsoever. If you do it by vanity, by lust, by greed, it shall be taken away. A living law, it is going to happen. I'll come over here to Proverbs 16 and verse 8. Here's what we need to realize. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. Verse 19. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. This is one of the reasons why all of this world system is going to come to an end. Because of sin, because of greed, because of great corporations that have made money, that have oppressed the poor, that have, as it says there in Revelation 18, that have made themselves rich. And it's all through Satan's way, by the iniquity of the merchandising of these financial things. Now, God's way is a way of honoring God first, paying the tithes and offerings that God has said that we should do. And if we do that, God will watch out for us, take care of us. Let's come here to Proverbs, but the book of Haggai, chapter 1. Now, likewise, this applies to us. This applies to this nation. This nation has been busy serving self, instead of responding to God for all the blessings that he has given. Instead of being thankful to God for everything that he has provided. Instead saying, we are great, we are wise, we are industrious, we will overcome. While they ignore God and ignore his word. Now likewise with the church. The church is the temple of God, so we can apply this to the church in an analogy. Haggai, the first chapter, verse 2, page 691. Thus the Lord of hosts speaks, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. This was right after they had come back out of the captivity from Babylon. And you would think that they would be willing to do to do what God wanted them to do. You would think that they would have learned their lesson after 70 years in captivity, but no, they hadn't learned anything. They wanted to go on their own way, and it was time to rebuild the temple. But they were saying, oh, it hasn't come. The time is not yet. Then came the word of the Lord, verse 3, by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your finished houses? And shall this my house lie waste? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You dress, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put them into a bag with holes. Good description of inflation. Because they're taking care of themselves first. They are not rendering to God the things that belong to God, as Jesus said. They are rendering to themselves first. Verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. In other words, stop and think and repent and understand God's ways. So in building the temple, he said, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build this house, and I will take pleasure in it and will be glorified, says the Lord. Now apply that spiritually to us. Each one of us is a temple of the living God because we have the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. And together we are a temple being built and molded together by Christ. That is, if we are willing and yielded to God and doing the things that he wants us to do, in loving him and serving him and repenting of our sins and taking care of our financial obligations to God and to those in the world at the same time. Verse 9, you look for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, then I blew on it. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is waste, and you, each man runs to his own house. Therefore the heaven above you has held back the dew, and the earth has held back its fruit. I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the grain, upon the new wine, upon the oil, and upon that which the ground brings forth, upon men, upon cattle, and all the labor of your hands. And the whole thing is, it gets right back to where we started, so that Haggai said, obey, verse 12, obey the voice of their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God has sent him, and the people feared before the Lord. When you do that, then verse 13, God says, I am with you. Now, in these times of difficulties and problems that we are going through, we don't know exactly how it's going to come down. We don't know how difficult it is going to be, but we need to be prepared and be ready for anything that comes along. And what we need to do is really maintain our relationship with God. Trust in God. Look to him for his blessing, for his mercy, for his kindness, for his goodness, for his watching over us, so that we will be able to survive these times. I have other reports which say we may be facing a depression worse than 1929. This may be, as one man said, the mother of all depressions, and it will affect everything worldwide. And the ultimate end is going to be that it's going to restructure the whole world financial system. I don't know whether there's going to be an increase in regional currencies or a coming world currency, which will eventually lead to the mark of the beast. Once they have that and it is all digitized, then they can have a superficial prosperity which will bar none, but everyone will be totally enslaved to Satan, the devil. Now, what we need to do is claim the promise of Psalm 91. So let's just turn back there. Psalm 91, let's understand something very important for us to realize, which is this. God will watch over us in whatever circumstances that we are. If we yield to God, pray to God, repent to God, walk in his ways, obey his voice, He will watch over us in many, many different ways that we can only understand is given in the promises in Psalm 91. So we'll finish by reading Psalm 91 and claim these promises for all the brethren in the churches of God, wherever they are, that we can all yield to God. We can all overcome our own sins, our own carnality, our own pride, our own greed, our own wretchedness, and ask for God's mercy and kindness and forgiveness. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You abide in the secret place of the Most High because you have His Holy Spirit. And He will watch over you. The world won't be able to see how He's watching over you, but He will. Verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. Surely He will deliver you from the fowler's trap and from the destroying pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Always remember the truth of God, His word, His way, and Jesus Christ is the personification of that truth. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the plague that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction laying waste at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. It shall not come near you. Only with your eyes you shall behold and see the recompense of the wicked. So we'll see that judgment coming. We will see the things that God is going to execute. And these are going to be times such as we have never seen in our lifetime. But God will see us through it all. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Don't go out and tempt God. That's what Satan tried to do in twisting and perverting the scripture to get Jesus to jump down from the pinnacle of the temple. And he told Satan, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So neither should we. You shall tread upon the lion and the asp, the young lion and the jackal you shall trample underfoot. Now that's obviously then at the resurrection when we take over the world's government. Just think what a day that is going to be in taking over the governments of this world. It is so evil and so corrupt that the return of Jesus Christ is going to be so fantastic, and the destruction, the devastation that is going to come as a result of that is going to be necessary so that the world can start afresh. And we're the ones who are going to run the world. We are the ones who are going to rule the world. And that will only happen if we obey the voice of God, live in the righteousness and truth of God, and follow His ways with all our hearts. Now let's finish the rest of this psalm. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And that long life and salvation is eternal life. So brethren, as we go to the holy days this year, Feast of Trumpets just around the corner, and then the Feast of Tabernacles after that, let's keep these things in mind. Let's understand that we're going to face some very difficult times right now. Not just somewhere down the road, but they will be coming very quickly on the heels of all of this financial debacle and it is all based upon greed and lying and cheating and stealing from the least to the greatest of them. So, brethren, have hope in God, love God, keep His commandments, don't be afraid, be strengthened in God's way, and obey His voice. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.